Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Luke 15, stand with me one more time, please. I'm going to read, I won't read all the same verses, but I'll just read a couple here. Luke 15, 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for the good song service. We thank you for our good, great, merciful, gracious, loving Savior. Father, I pray as I preach this morning, this message that you've laid on my heart, help me to be a blessing. Fill me, oh God, I pray, with the Spirit of my Savior, your Holy Spirit. Save that one soul that's closest to hell, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled simply this, Probing the Prodigal. Probing the Prodigal. I want to spend a few minutes this morning probing this prodigal son. By probing, I mean kind of snooping around in his mind. I want to pull back the curtains, a little bit of his soul, if you will, and probe around a little bit into that ever so complicated arena of the human heart. The prodigal son here is the younger of two brothers. We see that in verse 11, verse 12, the younger of the two brothers. He's called the prodigal son. The word prodigal is not in the Bible. It's not in this text. But we call him the prodigal son because he wasted all that he had. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted and spent all that he had and was left with nothing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he began to be in want. He had needs that could not be met because he wasted everything he had. And boy, there's a whole other message there, and that's really not what I'm going to focus on this morning, but a lot of people are wasting their lives. A lot of people are wasting their lives, and one day they're going to wake up and realize that it's all wasted. It's all gone, and now I don't have the basic necessities of life. I want to probe around in this young man's heart and mind this morning. I want to look at this youthful and foolish mind, if you will. I want to try to discover with you what would make a young man behave so foolishly. What would make a young man behave so foolishly? I want to try and uncover the motives around his dark heart and gaze into that cavernous abyss this morning and analyze a little bit, investigate with me, if you will, what really happened in this young man's mind. I want to probe the prodigal. It's no mistake that God gives us some details about this boy's fall. God allows us to see sufficient details, evidence, if you will, in this passage to arouse our appetite as to what sparked this terrible downward spiral. God tells us enough about this boy's actions to make us curious, me anyway, should make us curious about the reasons behind this boy's behavior, the reasons behind a young man like this wasting his life, wasting his living, wasting his days, wasting his youth, wasting his strength, wasting everything he had. Why? We probe this prodigal. As we do this morning, we must first and foremost realize that we're screening this young man with a desire to avoid whatever we find. With a desire to avoid whatever we find. We must approach this investigation this morning with the understanding that the outcome was disastrous. The outcome was terrible. Therefore, we approach this study, this probe, if you will, being willing to learn from this boy, but we must be willing to learn what behavior and what thought processes to avoid. Right. Avoid. To never repeat. I want to approach this probing this morning, even go a little step further. I want to approach this probing this morning with you with a positive attitude. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there isn't much positive to say about this young man in the beginning. However, God does go into details, and these details for a reason. The positive side is we can learn to appreciate what this boy did not appreciate. That's the angle I'm taking this morning, if you're with me, if you can follow me. I'm taking the angle we can learn to love what this boy left behind. We can learn to cleave to what this boy just cast off. We can learn to relish what this boy just relinquished so easily. My desire is not to focus on his riotous living. My thought behind this message is not to focus on the wasting of his substance or the hog pen or anything in between. What I want to do is probe this prodigal with the intention of leaving this place today, you and me, with a new appreciation for our Father and our Father's house. It's clear to me that this younger son did not appreciate what he had. Oh, I wish I could say all that's on my heart. I don't have time, but how many of us sitting here today really appreciate what we have? His appreciation, if you know the end of the story, his appreciation for what he had is what brought him back. His memory of what he had before he wasted it all, his memory of where he was before he wasted those years, his memory of what he had, and his appreciation in his memory, realizing, wow, I should have appreciated that. That's what brought him home. So wouldn't it stand to reason, doesn't it logically kind of compute with you then that if he would have appreciated all along, he would have never left? Let's begin this probing, keeping in mind now this morning that our intent is to renew our appreciation for our Father and his house. What did this young man not appreciate? The first thing I see is he didn't appreciate what he couldn't have. The Bible says there in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided them his living. That's an inheritance that would have been his when he reached the age of inheriting it, or when his father had passed away in this case, but it's an inheritance that he wanted right now. This young boy, the first thing I see is he did not appreciate what he couldn't have. His father had not given him all that belonged to him. His father was wise in withholding that portion until it was time, until this young man was able to bear it. And as we probe into this young man's mind this morning, we probe into this area with a careful understanding that if we look at this Father as being our Heavenly Father, we have to understand God's wisdom in not giving us everything that we ask for. God knows what we need and when we need it. Abundance of material wealth and worldly possessions has destroyed many, many young and old Christians. Now, I'm not calling anybody old. Just let the chips fall where they may. Oh, young and old relative anyway, right? I mean, I used to think my age was old. Now my age ain't so old. Anyway, we move on, but abundance of material wealth and worldly possessions has destroyed many of God's people. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and they choke the word of God." They choke it out. They choke it out. In other words, a person goes after the things of the world. A person goes after the riches of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And then because they have riches, the lust of other things enter in. What are those other things that they want to have, and they want to have them now? It used to be when I was younger, you know, young people didn't have the same things their parents had. And then along came credit cards. Credit cards offered to everyone. I mean, two-year-old. Oh, you're two? Well, look, here's a credit card. Don't worry, it's only got 25% interest. Your mom and daddy can take care of the bill for you. You're two. You're old enough. I mean, I'm being facetious, but it's almost to that point. But folks, listen to me. What I'm saying to you this morning is this young man didn't have everything he could have had, and his father was wise in withholding it from him. But this young man did not appreciate what was going on. This young man did not appreciate what he could not have, what he did not have. It's never a good time to have something that will take us away from the Father's house. Let me say that again. It's never a good time, never a good time. It's never a good age, or you never reach a certain point in your Christianity where you should want to have something that's going to tempt you to leave the Father's house. Yeah. Philippians 3:7, the Apostle Paul, writing from a dungeon in Rome, a prison, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What does that mean? That means, everything that I gained personally took me away from Christ. Everything that I gained personally, I realized I was moving away from Christ. And he's writing that in a dungeon, in a prison cell, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he's saying, in other words, don't worry about what you don't have. Realize things that you don't have are for a good reason. And maybe the things that you don't have, or God's withholding them because he knows if he gives them to you, they're going to cause you to leave the house of God. Young people today don't want to wait for things. And again, I'm not, young is a relative term. A 50, 60, 70 year old doesn't want to wait for things either. It's all relative, you understand. We don't want to wait. When we pray, we want it now. But God knows what we need. His wisdom is involved. See, our Father in heaven, our God Almighty, has more wisdom than we do. And this young man had a mind to have what his father didn't want him to have, so he just basically forced the issue. He said, "Preacher, the father gave it to him. What do you mean he forced the issue?" Here's what I'm saying. If you don't like what God gives you, what you can do is you can go out and you can find a way to make it and earn it and gain it yourself. Oh, right. Well, God didn't do that. Oh, no, wait a minute. God's in complete control of everything, folks. Amen. And if you go out and force the issue and make a way to get what you want, you say, "Well, I'm going to get it if God won't give it to me." He still allowed you to have it. Because he could have just said, "No, it's not going to happen." He could have closed every door. But see, even though you forced the issue, it was still God that allowed you to have it. So however you look at it, you didn't need it. God didn't give it to you. It wasn't necessary. But we don't appreciate what we don't have. I want you to look now, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. This boy did not leave right away. Look at me, church. What I'm saying to you is this. He did not have the intentions of leaving. He just wanted what he didn't have. He did not have the intentions of leaving when he wanted what he didn't have. But when he got what he didn't have, it began, have you ever heard the term, burn a hole in his pocket? Yeah. Every time he had a free moment, he thought, man, I've got a lot of money. The clock ticks. I've got a lot of money. I've got a lot of money. He goes to bed at night thinking, man, I've got a lot of money. Man, I could have this. I could buy that. I could go here. I could do this. I could do that. And as the clock ticks away, the Bible says not many days. So we don't know how many that is, but it's more than one. So if he would have been asking for that money with the intentions of leaving, he would have left. But see, he just wanted what he didn't have, and then when he got it, in his foolishness, he didn't realize that he didn't need that, so that what he did not have, when he got it, it began to work on him. It began to eat him. It began to eat at his mind. He didn't leave right away. However, when he got what he wanted, it ruined him. When he got what he wanted, he couldn't handle it. Eve in the Garden of Eden, she just kept eyeballing that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've got everything else in this garden, but there's that one tree that the Bible says I can't have it. And she just kept eyeballing that tree. And one day she got closer to that tree. And she just kept staring at that tree. Why? Because she didn't appreciate what she couldn't have. David was the king of all Jerusalem, all of Israel, the most powerful man in the world. But he couldn't quit eyeballing Bathsheba. He had wives. His wives, what do you mean? He had more than one already. But he looked at Bathsheba, saw her bathing, and the story is he didn't appreciate what he didn't have. He didn't appreciate the fact that he didn't have that. That wasn't his wife. That was another man's wife, but he didn't appreciate that. He goes, go get her for me. Solomon kept marrying one woman after another, after another, after another. See, David did it once. Solomon did it 1,000 times. Let me just repeat that. David did it once, and his son, Solomon, did it 1,000 times. Folks, listen to me. Godliness, the Bible says, with contentment is gain. Godliness with contentment. In other words, you just be a godly young lady, young man, older. You just be a godly Christian. You just walk by faith and keep godliness your priority and be content with whatever godliness gives you. And the Bible says that's great gain. That's great gain. That means you are growing. You are increasing. You are learning what it means to appreciate what you don't have. Secondly, this young man not only did not appreciate what he didn't have, he didn't appreciate what he could have or what he did have. Verse 31, look over there with me at the end of the chapter. He said unto him, his father speaking to his older brother, but obviously they both had the same access. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Yeah. So in the father's house, both of these boys had all that the father had. They had access to everything the father had. He could have had anything in the father's house. And when he was perishing out in the hog pen with hunger, he remembered the father's house. And what did he remember? He remembered the food. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The food. He didn't appreciate the food then. Because, he said, I got this pocket full of money. I'm going to go out here and get my own food. See, listen to me, dearly beloved. In our Father's house today, the house of God, We have so much good food. We have so much good food. We have so much wonderful bread of life. Bread of life. Bread of heaven. We have so much water of life and bread of life. We are fed with the bread of life. We are feasting on the milk and honey of the promised land of faith and victory over sin in the house of God. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Our shepherd, our Father, God Almighty, we come to the house of God and He's prepared. Listen to me, it's already prepared. In other words, He knows exactly what you need to feast on in His house. He's already got it prepared for you. If you remember, Jesus stood by the seashore on the morning after Peter and his disciple friends went fishing and caught nothing. Jesus said, "Come and dine." And He already had fish on the fire. He already had it prepared. He knew exactly what they were going to be hungry for. He already had it prepared. Come to the house of God with a hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth. Come to the house of God with a taste, amen, for grace and mercy, for the goodness of God and the singing that we sung, the songs that we sang about the grace and the, "Oh, what a Savior is mine." And boy, that's because we have a good Savior who gives us what we need, who feeds us with food that helps us and strengthens us and guides us and guards us. And He strengthens and reinforces our faith and increases our love for Him. Listen to me, but so many of God's people don't appreciate what they can have in the house of God. Jesus told the hungry crowd in John chapter 6, He had just fed this crowd the day before, and they came back to Him for more food, and He said to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." He said, "You are going to great lengths to feed your belly." But He said, "Wait a minute, what about your spiritual soul, your heart, your mind?" He said, you need to labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which He said, "I am going to give you." Amen. By the end of that chapter, they were all gone. Just like this young brother. Why? Because they didn't want the spiritual food. They wanted what the world was feeding them. Have you ever heard the phrase, "They're feeding you a line"? They're feeding you a line of lies. You're being fed a line. And what that means is you're being lied to. You're being deceived. And the world feeds you everything that you want to hear. The world feeds you what you think you want. And so you get full of things in the world. And then the Father's house, the food tastes completely different. The food tastes completely different than anything in the world, especially when it comes from the old King James Bible, preached like it's supposed to be in the house of God. It has a complete different taste and texture. But see, the prodigal didn't appreciate what he had. He was more focused on what he didn't have. He was more focused on getting what he didn't have, and he completely overlooked and even ignored and disliked what he did have. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick? And Mary and Martha, his two sisters, they sent word to Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, Lazarus is sick. You need to come quickly. He's sick, I mean, really sick. He's dying." And Jesus waited, and He said, "This sickness is not unto death." And He used this as a time to teach His disciples and teach us a lot of things. But But when he got to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died, 4 days, Mary and Martha, all they did was complain. All they did was rebuke Jesus and blame Jesus for Lazarus having died. They did not, listen, what I'm saying, they did not appreciate that they were talking to Jesus face to face. Can you imagine getting so comfortable with the Word of God and the grace of God that all you can do when you come to the house of God and hear from the Word of God is complain about what you didn't get? I'm not going back to that church. God didn't do what I wanted to do. I'm not going back to that church. I tried that for a while. I didn't get what I wanted. But you don't even think about the fact that you come to church and you literally hear God speaking to you. You don't even care about that. Mary and Martha didn't even care that Jesus was standing there talking to them. They didn't care. All they did was complain. This boy didn't care that he had everything in the Father's house. This boy didn't care that everything that was in the Father's house, he had access to it. He did not care. He even could see the Father, talk to the Father every single day. He did not care what he had. All he could think about was what he didn't have. Hello. All he could think about was what his Father didn't give him. He did not appreciate what he couldn't have. He did not appreciate what he did have. And finally, it's all because he didn't appreciate, listen, what he could not understand. This is the real bottom line, underlying motive behind, as we probe into this heart of this young man, this is the motive that underlies everything else. This is where the buck stops in our investigation. It all boils down to this truth. This boy did not appreciate, watch me now, his father's love. Stay with me now. He did not appreciate it because he did not understand it. If you remember, if you notice in the beginning of the story, we don't see anything about the Father's love. Nothing is said about the Father's love, about his compassion at all. It just says there's two boys, there was a father, the younger said, give it to me, he gave it to him, he's gone. We don't see anything about the father at all, except that he gave the boy something that he knew he shouldn't have had, but he did that to teach him a lesson. But this is no accident, dearly beloved. We don't see it at the beginning of the story. Don't miss this now, because the younger brother didn't see it either. We don't see it at the beginning of this parable because the younger brother didn't see it either. The younger brother did not understand his father's love, which, listen to me, is true love. God is love. True love. So, but listen. Most people, even his children, don't understand that love. I'll explain. He didn't understand what true love is because he didn't understand that true love does not give us what will destroy us. We're living in a generation today where parents give their children everything they want. And they say, well, I love my kids. I want them to have more than I have. You're a fool. That's not the love of God. The love of God is you take those kids and train them to live with what they have, teach them character, teach them discipline, teach them honesty, teach them hard work, teach them obedience. Don't give them everything they want. That's not the love of God. That is not the love of God. And this young man did not understand that. I mean, you've got four-year-olds in the grocery store crying because they want something. What do they get? They get what they want. And we wonder why our country is overrun with sodomites who have no discipline, no character, no fear of God, no respect for authority, nothing. Why? Because their parents just gave them everything they wanted. So when they come to church, they think, well, God, you owe me something here. You better give me everything I want. This young man did not understand that love does not give me everything I want. Love withholds things from me that will destroy me because it loves me. He didn't understand that. He didn't appreciate it because he couldn't understand it. And so many times we don't appreciate what we can't understand, and we don't do anything to try to dig deeper into the heart of God through the Word of God and be taught by the Holy Spirit of God, come to an understanding that God's love is not like the love of this world. God's love is not anything like the love of a lost person. God's love does not give me everything I want because He knows what I need and He knows what will destroy me. But see, the young brother, he didn't understand that. Right. Right. The young man didn't understand what true love is. He didn't understand it doesn't give me what will destroy me. And listen to me, he did not understand that true love does give me what I need. This Bible says that I'm supposed to use the rod of correction on the backside of a disobedient child because there's foolishness bound in their heart. And that will drive the foolishness out of their heart. The rod of correction. An old-fashioned spanking. That's what God's love says. But see, today we have a generation of kids and now adults who used to be kids with no authority, who don't, you can't spank me, you don't love me. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, if I don't spank you, I hate you. Again, I'm trying to get you and me not to get all up in arms about the Bible. If you're getting up in arms, you're the one I'm talking to because you don't understand it either. But we need the truth to be fed to our souls and our hearts. We need to understand what real love is. Real love corrects. Real love disciplines. Real love requires obedience to train up a child because that child has a future and one day he's going to need to know how to live in this world without becoming a wasteful son. But this young brother did not understand that. He didn't understand that if my dad loved me, he's going to give me what I want. Wrong. He didn't understand, well, my dad gives me what I don't want or don't care about. I don't want that. He doesn't love me. He's feeding me the Bible, telling me the truth. I don't want that. As we probe into this young man's mind, in heart, we realize, whew, he was a very confused young man. We see the father's love at the end of the story. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, looked, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We didn't see that part of the father at the beginning of the story. Because the young man didn't see it either. Let me say something to you as we close. The father didn't change. The young man did. Our Father in heaven is not going to change for anybody. But when he has to teach us a hard lesson, so that we'll change. Then we'll begin to see true love. God's love is so overlooked, ignored, just completely missed by so many people. God's love withholds what we don't need. And we say, "You're unfair, God. You're unloving." And it's completely the opposite. God's love feeds us with what we do need. But we're so busy feasting on worldly pleasures that we don't like the taste of it. Amen. And then we say, "Well, God, you don't love me if that's all you can do for me is feed me that." The prodigal son was an absolute disaster. His life was a disaster. But when he came to himself, there was one thing on his mind. There's a father at home who really does love me. I'm going home. You don't have to find yourself in a hog pen to learn that lesson, though. You could learn it from this boy and stay in the Father's house. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave us his only begotten Son, not because that's what we wanted. What we wanted was riches and fame and fortune and fun and pleasure, but he gave us his only begotten Son, not because that's what we wanted, but because that's what we needed. Why? Because God so loved. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're all sobered in your presence this morning. I am. Your Word, your Holy Spirit,